Amen. Thank you, ladies. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Revelation 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Wow, there's a lot there. Most of the commentaries I read only deal with about 3 verses at a time. We're going to deal with the whole thing tonight, amen? So get ready. See you at midnight, amen? Now, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Help me as I preach your word. Lord, we need understanding tonight. And Lord, I know, I believe you've led me to preach this message. It's really a simple message. Perhaps we would call it an informational message. But nevertheless, a message you have for us in your word, that we might rightly stand in the right biblical position on this subject that we're dealing with tonight. I pray for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Please remove distractions from our minds and from this room. Rebuke and bind the devil tonight, Lord. And may your word have free course. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come here to Revelation chapter 12, again, we are in the midst of the tribulation period. Again, the tribulation period is a future event. It begins immediately after the rapture of the church age saints. It lasts for 7 years. It's also referred to in the Bible in several ways. It's called things like the Great Day, That Day. It's called the Great Tribulation. It's referred to also as Daniel's 70th week and so on. Now, understand, when the tribulation ends, it's not over. There's a lot more to be had. At the end of the tribulation, we know that, again, this is beyond what we're looking at tonight. We know that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. We know when he comes to this earth, there's going to be a judgment of the nations. That's the sheep-goat judgment that we find in the Olivet Discourse. He's going to set up his millennial kingdom. We know that Israel's covenants are going to be fully realized. Jesus Christ himself is going to rule and reign on the throne of David from Jerusalem for 1,000 literal years, during which that time Satan will be bound, and it's going to be a time of great peace, but it's not done yet either. After the millennium, we're going to read towards the end of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, we're going to read that Satan is going to be loosed for a season. He's going to stir up one last rebellion that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to put down, which is going to bring upon the destruction of the earth. But before that will be the great white throne judgment that's going to take place. This earth is going to be destroyed, and God is going to bring in a new heaven and a new earth. And that's the end of the story there as far as earth's concerned. But that's what's going to happen after the tribulation. Now, up to this point, and if you have your little handout there, it might be a help to glance at that. If not, you can just listen. We've already seen many events occur during the tribulation. We know in chapter 6, of course, you'd read this from top to bottom here and then left to right at the same kind of simultaneously. But in chapter 6, we saw the first six seals of the book were broken by Jesus Christ. If you remember, Jesus Christ was on the throne. He was given a book, and the book had seven seals, and he began to open each seal beginning in chapter 6. And we know that the first seal was the unveiling of the Antichrist. That was that man on the white horse who comes in peace. He's looked upon all as the problem solver, and he signs a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. That's the first seal. The other five seals are each, and you see them there on the handout, individual judgments, which would result in the destruction of a very large portion of the earth's population. If I remember at that point, if I remember correctly, it's one-third of the earth's population. Then in chapter 8, we find the seventh and final seal is open. Now, we know it consists of a bunch of stuff. This seal consists of seven angels that are going to blow seven trumpets. Each of those trumpets that are being blown, again, an individual God-ordained judgment upon the earth. And in chapters 8 and 9, we read of six of those angels blowing their trumpets. Now, those six trumpets consist of things like this. There's great cosmic calamities that take place upon the earth. There is a great army that's going to march from the east into Jerusalem. I believe that is when the Muslim world, Iran and Turkey, unite with Russia, and they head eastward into Jerusalem, destroying another third of the earth's population along the way. But we know that they're miraculously destroyed by God. That's not the battle of Armageddon. That's another battle, which I believe is the battle of Gog and Magog. Now, after that sixth trumpet is blown, there is that interlude, if you remember, that kind of break in the action there, where we find a few things happening. We find John is instructed to measure the temple in Jerusalem, which tells us that secular Israel has rebuilt the temple. And we know that's going to happen. Plans are already being made at this very moment. We also read that two supernaturally powered witnesses are going to preach in the streets of Jerusalem. They're going to preach for 3.5 years, but they're going to be martyred by the Antichrist. We read that their dead bodies are going to lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. All eyes are going to see them. Everybody around the world is going to be rejoicing because they're finally dead. But then 3.5 days later, they miraculously are resurrected by God and they ascend up into heaven. Then we read in chapter 11, if you'll look back there, And verse 15, now after that interlude, we find the seventh and final trumpet being blown. Again, this seventh trumpet, as you notice on your handout, will consist of seven vials to be poured out. But before the vial judgments occur, now if you flip over to chapter 15, just take a peek over there, you'll see really the introduction to the vials in verse 1 of chapter 15, but then in chapter 16, you see the pouring out of each of the vials. If you notice 16 in verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and so forth. But understand, before these vile judgments begin in chapter 15 and 16, we find something happening now here in chapter 12 and 11. The narrative now all of a sudden shifts to two individuals. Really, kind of, if you will, the source is the same, but the same two individuals. In chapter 12, we are introduced, and I should say introduced, but the focus or the attention goes to a great dragon. And then in chapter 13, we find the attention going to a great beast. So we find now here a great dragon and then a great beast. And in these next chapters, we find that knowing that the time is short, we're going to see that all the forces of hell are now about to be unleashed. And the target of the forces of hell is one particular group, the Jews. The Jews. Why? Why? I remember when I was growing up and I wasn't saved, didn't know anything about the Bible, but I did was interested in current events. And we watched the news every night, Action News, Channel 6, that's what we watch, the Philadelphia station. I don't know if it's still there or not. But at any rate, I remember hearing even the world news that followed, and all the time you heard about the Middle East. I mean, something all of my lifetime, and before that, by the way, but all you heard about was the Middle East and the problems with Israel, Palestine, the Jews, and the Arabs. And I got to thinking in my own mind, even as a little kid, what in the world is the big deal? I didn't know what was going on. I thought, what is going on in this place? Is there so much attention given to it? Then a little bit later, I found out that the nation of Israel was only about the size of New Jersey. And I thought, wow, that little piece of real estate and the people that dwell there, there's so much problems there and the debates and disputes over the land and the people. Why? What is going on? And I found out why after I got saved. And we're going to see tonight why in this chapter. We're going to see tonight the person or the one behind anti-Semitism. Who's behind it all? Who's the one? Is it the Arabs? Is it Iran? Is it Turkey? Who is it? Who's the one behind anti-Semitism? And I think we find it here in this chapter, and I think you know the answer. Let's see if we can't see exactly what is God trying to show us here in his word. Notice, first of all, number one, let's talk about the description of a woman. There's a description here in verses 1 and 2 and verses 5 and 6 and throughout the chapter, but particularly in verses 1 and 2 of a woman. Now, notice all of a sudden, introduced into the narrative, we read, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Look down at verse 5. And she, referring antecedent, the woman, brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now again, John is shown, the Apostle John here on the island of Patmos, as he's being shown all this stuff, he is now shown what is called a great wonder in heaven. Now this wonder is said to be a woman. This woman again is clothed with the sun. The moon is under her feet. On her head is a crown of 12 stars. And we're also told that this woman is with child. She's travailing in birth. She's pained to be delivered. Who is this talking about? We get a little bit more insight in verse 5, where we find that this woman now gives birth to a child. This child was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And this child was also caught up unto God and to his throne. And again, then in verse 6, we're told that this woman is going to flee into the wilderness for 1,260 days or 3.5 years. And so as we read that, we must ask ourselves, who is this? Is this an actual woman, or is this woman symbolic? Which is it? Well, looking at the context, there's no doubt in my mind anyway that this woman is symbolic. All of the commentators I've read as well believe this. But then the question is this, symbolic of who? Or symbolic of what? Now, that may seem easy, and if you paid attention to my reading of the text, I'm sure you know, and you know where I'm going with this because I said enough about it already for you to figure it out. But there is some debate as to who this woman is symbolic of. Let me give you some theories that are behind it. The Roman Catholic Church says that this woman that's being described in Revelation chapter 12 describes Mary. Mary, and it describes her as being the queen of heaven. They say this passage proves that Mary, the immaculate one, they say, the sinless one, they say, she was not, I'm just, you know, saying what they say, is the queen of heaven. And I say, hogwash, as kind as I may say that. I don't know if there's a kind way to say hogwash. But I say it anyway, hogwash. Why is that? Well, first of all, number one, Mary is never described in this text as the queen of heaven. Nowhere in the Bible is she described as the queen of heaven. As a matter of fact, the only place that you find that phrase, the queen of heaven, in the Bible is in the book of Jeremiah. And it's speaking of the heathens that worshipped a false goddess that they referred to this idol as the queen of heaven. And so Mary's never described as that. Secondly, Mary never fled into the wilderness to be hidden for 3.5 years. We find that in our text. Mary and Joseph, yes, they did flee to Egypt, but they didn't flee to the wilderness. And it wasn't for 3.5 years either. It was much shorter than that. Thirdly, as we go down to verse 15 and 16, we find that this serpent is trying to drown this woman with a flood. No one ever attempted to drown Mary, that I'm aware of, in the Bible or outside of the Bible with a flood. So again, this woman cannot be symbolic of Mary. Now, there's another view. Some say that this is the church. Here it is, the church enthroned. Well, I'm not going to get into all that for time's sake, because I would use basically the same rebuttals that I used about Mary. So let's just kind of throw that out, because it's not the church. First of all, the church is gone by this chapter. The church age, I'm going to get into this in a little bit, began at a certain time and ended at a certain time. It ends at the rapture, and so the church age is over. There's no more church here in Revelation chapter 12. But there is an entity that certainly does fit the description perfectly, and that is the nation of Israel. And there's no doubt here that this woman is symbolic of the nation of Israel. You say, well, can you prove that to me? I'm glad you asked. I believe that it's symbolic for two reasons. Number one, the symbols that are used. If you'll notice, we are told that the woman is clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Go back to Genesis chapter 37, because as I read that, that reminds me of something we find in Joseph's dream. Notice what we find as Joseph is dreaming, and for time's sake, I want to just read a little bit of it. Actually, one verse. Notice we read, and he dreamed, Genesis 37, 9, and he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, watch this, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Now, knowing the story of Joseph, we know who he was referring to. Go to the end of his life. Do you remember when his brothers bowed down to him? And of course, that's what it's talking about. The sun and the moon symbolize or signify Jacob and his wife. The stars are his brothers. And so when we get to Revelation chapter 12 and we read of the 12 stars, now he's talking about all of the tribes, whereas before it was 11 stars as the 11 brothers or the 11 tribes. Now we find the 12 stars being symbolic of the 12 tribes. You see, the same symbolic wording, and it's the only other place we find this wording like that in the Bible, here in Revelation 12, could indicate that it's referring to the nation of Israel. Now you say, well, preacher, that's kind of a little bit of a stretch. Maybe so. I don't think so. But let me say this. There's more that's going to seal the deal. Not just the symbols used, but also, secondly, the Savior's birth. Here's what I mean. This woman, notice in verse 2, we read, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. This woman is going to bring a man child into the world. She bears the Christ. Notice in verse 5, and she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, come on now. Anybody who is familiar with the Bible knows who that's talking about. There's only one person that's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. That was a child that was born from a woman. Of course, we know that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We also read that this child in verse 5 was caught up into heaven to God and to his throne. Hello, that is no doubt speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ was through Abraham, the progenitor of the nation of Israel. Therefore, we know that the woman, Israel, brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what's interesting here in Revelation chapter 12, at the beginning verses, is there something that you must note that's very important. We see here now that this woman is given a position of honor and glory. Notice, if you will, we read that she's clothed in verse 1 with the sun. The moon is under her feet. Notice, upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. We know that there is coming a day, according to Scripture, when Israel will be restored to God, when she will shine in her great glory, where she will be the center of Christ's millennial kingdom. And we know also that all nations are going to flock to this one nation, Israel. Now, hold your hand here. Let's go here for a second. We got time here. I told you we'd be here to midnight. We might get out at 11:30. Go to Zechariah chapter 8. I'm joking. We're going to get through it. Zechariah chapter 8. Notice how Israel is described here in the millennium. My point is this. God has great plans for Israel. We're going to see that in a little bit in our text. but also in Romans chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11 in the morning services. Notice Zechariah chapter 8, and let's look at verse 20. In this passage, we are seeing Israel being restored. And notice Zechariah, it's just before Malachi there. It's in the Old Testament. Amen. My wife's up here giggling, I'm just trying to be funny with her. But anyway, we have a good relationship. It's okay. Notice, thus, just leave it open anywhere and look intelligent. Amen. just act like you're following. Amen. And you others that are doing the same, you know what I mean. I know some of you are too. But anyway, I'm here though because see, I marked it. I was smart. I knew where I was going. I put a little paper clip here. I didn't want to do this myself. Anyway, back to the text. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts, I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's talking about the millennium. You see, this nation that God brought up out of Abraham, and we've seen throughout the Old Testament, God's not done with them. They are going to be restored to God. They are going to shine in great glory. They are going to be the center of God's kingdom. And again, all nations are going to flock to Israel. So there's no doubt when we look at Revelation chapter 12 that the woman here symbolizes the nation of Israel. So notice a description of the woman. Secondly, let's go back to Revelation chapter 12 and notice the dragon as a wonder. Well, enter the scene someone else, another symbolic character. This one's very easy to identify. We'll see in a moment. But notice what we read in verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Notice, if you will, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. We're going to come back to this text in the last point, but I want you to see who this dragon is. Called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We'll stop there. So again, who is this dragon? We're told. We know who he is. It is none other than the devil himself. It's Satan. But notice several things about Satan. This is important as we think about himself and also during the tribulation. First of all, notice his power. Look at the dragon's power in verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great, notice, he's red. Red signifies his violent, murderous nature. Jesus Christ said in John 8:44 that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Notice we read on. He has 7 heads and 10 horns. Signifies his intelligence. It signifies his power. It signifies his authority. This also points, I believe, to the devil's end time kingdom over which the Antichrist, which we're going to see in Revelation chapter 13, that's going to be the beast. He's going to sit in a revived Roman Empire composed of 10 kingdoms and 10 nations. The devil is going to overthrow 3 of them as he comes to power. He is going to be and is a very powerful person. Notice what he does again, his power in verse 9. He deceiveth the whole world. That's pretty powerful. You know, the devil has the power to deceive the whole world. You know, there was a time when I was younger, or a time even just perhaps even 15 years ago, that I would say, never America. Not so today. It's almost as if America has a fog over their eyes. And the deception that is going on, this one world government we're heading to, and globalism, we're seeing this great deception of the world from the devil. Again, remember, he may have power, but his power is no match for God. And so we see his power, but we also see, secondly, the dragon's partners. He's not doing this stuff alone. Notice what we read in verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, remember, this is referring to the fall of Lucifer. If you remember in Isaiah chapter 14, we read that Lucifer sinned against God. His sin was pride. By the way, that's where sin originated and not in the Garden of Eden. It came to earth in the Garden of Eden. But when he sinned, he was cast out of heaven, and we know that he drew one third of all the angels to follow him, and they became a fallen angels. And so understand that Satan has a great host of demons, we'll call them, under his authority. They have been cast to the earth, where they have been following their dark master's orders in rebellion against God. That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Understand, we're not wrestling against Washington, D.C. We're not wrestling against individuals behind the city, behind nations, and behind individuals are dark powers, principalities, again, rulers of the darkness of this world that are driving their decisions. These demons are all over the place, influencing people. And we see also not only his power and his partners, but we also see his plan. What is the devil trying to do? Look at verse 4 again. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. What was he going to do? For to devour her child as soon as it was born. You know, Satan's purpose from the very beginning has always been the same. It is to fight against God, against God's Christ, and against God's people. It has been the same. The dragon is behind it all. So we see the description of the woman. Then we see the dragon as a wonder. And then lastly and thirdly, we see the diabolical war. Folks, there's a war going on. And this world hasn't even seen nearly what's going to be happening in the tribulation period. And that's what we find here. You see, beginning in verse 7, we find, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. I'm going to stop there and hopefully take a little bit of this a piece at a time. Now, may I say this? Let's never forget that the church age is merely a parenthetical in God's plan for the ages. As I said earlier, in other words, the church age began with Jesus Christ and his disciples. He instituted the church, the local New Testament church. But there's a time when the church age is going to be over. We understand that the church is an assembly, a local assembly of baptized believers joined together to carry out the Great Commission. We are Jew and Gentile in one body for this purpose. But understand something. Think about the whole Bible. Most of God's plan does not center around the church. It does today, and it will until the rapture. We are God's organization for this dispensation, but it hasn't always been that way. Most of God's plan centers around the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, probably if you do the years as of today, saying the earth is 6 to 8,000 years old, two-thirds of it centers around Israel. We, again, are just merely a hiccup, if you will, in God's plan. Now, during the church age, we understand that the Jew as a whole has been set aside. They have been blinded, according to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Why were they blinded? Because of their idolatry, because their refusal to get the gospel out, and because the last straw, which was the rejection of their Messiah, as he came unto his own, and his own received them not. From that point on, God set them aside. But understand something very important, that they will be restored after the rapture and brought to an exalted position during the millennium. Absolutely. And the devil knows this. He knows it. He knows God's plan he knows the Bible. He quoted it misquoted it in Genesis chapter 3. He misquoted it to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 as well. But understand, knowing what he knows, for literally thousands of years, the devil has waged war against the Jew. He has been trying for thousands of years to annihilate Israel's existence. Why? Why would he do that? Well, first of all, his first goal was to prevent the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that in our text. What he said, he was wanted in verse 4 to devour her child as soon as it was born. But he even wanted to exterminate the Jew before that. Exterminate the Jew, of which the Savior was going to come through in his warped mind. That's what sin does. It warps our mind. He thought he could do that. You know, eliminate the Jew, I eliminate the Savior. That's why he did what he did in the days of Moses with Pharaoh. That's why he did what he did in the days of Esther with Haman. He's been many, many countless times trying to exterminate the Jew. When he couldn't stop the birth of the Christ child, he then went on to try to murder the Christ child. We know he did that through in the days of Herod and so forth. But again, he failed. But now what's he doing? Secondly now, he's trying to prevent the fulfillment of God's plan. You see, he knows that if you eliminate the Jew, you eliminate prophecy. You discount the Bible. And that is why, knowing the future exaltation of the Jew, knowing the covenants that are going to be fulfilled, that the Jews, by the devil, have been persistently hated and hunted by the Gentiles. Why do they hate the Jews? This is why. This is why. Satan is behind it. You know, we could go through history, and I could spend the next 2 hours, if I wanted to, if I wrote them all down, even some of them down, to give us examples of the attempts that have been made to extinguish the Jews from off the face of the earth. Let me give you just a few of them. They were banished from England 1,000 years ago. Edward I drove every last one of them out. In the 1300s, the Jews were blamed for the Black Plague in France and Germany. They were mistreated and banished. In 1492, the same year Columbus discovered America, the Americas, Spain drove all the Jews out of their empire in an attempt to extinguish and exterminate them.
In 1882, the Russians tried to exterminate the Jews again. In 1894, France blamed the Jews for their national problems and ousted them from the army. In the 1900s, we know the story, the Germans considered the Jews to be racially inferior, even calling them animals and worthy of death, which ultimately resulted in Hitler's death camps and the death of 6 million Jews in an attempt to exterminate them from the face of the earth. But you know what? It hasn't ended. It hasn't stopped. It's still going on. Do you know today the chief persecutor of the Jews are the Arab states and Russia? You can easily find multitudes of Muslim Arabs that hate the Jew that gather together on a regular basis and clench their fist and shout out, "Death to Israel, death to Israel, death to Israel." Think about that. Little old piece of property about the size of New Jersey. People that population-wise, you know, in comparison to China and others, as far as in one location, hardly any. Why? The devil's behind it. Satan hates them. But understand something. Now here in Revelation chapter 12, during the tribulation, things are now going to escalate as never before. We see, first of all, quickly, two things were done. Number one, the war in heaven. It's interesting because we find in verse 7, Michael the archangel. By the way, he is the archangel of Israel. It was Michael, I believe, that has that special oversight of the nation of Israel. He was the one that disputed with the devil, according to the book of Jude, over the body of Moses. He was the one assigned of God to protect Moses' body. And so here we find another war in heaven. Michael and the archangels fighting Satan and his angels. And Satan, notice, and his fallen angels, they lose. Let me read it again. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought against his angels. Fought in his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, in Satan. I don't believe this is talking about the fall from heaven back there in verse 4 where he was cast out. I believe this is talking about something that's a future event, something that's going to happen during the tribulation. Satan is going to war with Michael. And there's going to be a war in heaven. He's going to lose. He's going to be cast out of heaven. And he's no longer going to have access to heaven. You remember when the devil was first cast out, he still was allowed access to heaven. We know that from the book of Job. We know that. He was not restricted from heaven. But now he is. No more access. The one who has deceived the entire world for thousands of years, the one who has daily come to the throne of God and accused the brethren before God, is now cast out of heaven. But where does he go? To the earth. But notice that heaven rejoices when they see that, but he's cast to the earth, which leads me to the second thing. The wrath on earth. So here he comes to earth. What happens? Let's pick it up in verse 12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Why? Because the devil's gone. But look at this. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having, notice this, great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Notice he's cast out of heaven. He comes to earth with great wrath. He knows his time is short. Notice his foe. Look at verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted who? The woman which brought forth the man-child. You see, the bitter persecution of the last half of the tribulation is now going to begin. Right here. The devil, I believe, as he entered Judas in the time of Jesus Christ, the Bible says Satan entered into him. I believe now he's going to enter into the Antichrist, and he's going to do everything in his power to now turn on the nation of Israel. It is at this point that he's going to break the peace treaty with Israel. The temple is going to be desecrated, the abomination of desolation, and he's going to persecute the Jews now like never before. And he's going to lead an entire world effort to try to annihilate the Jews like he never has before, because he knows his time is short. You see, Satan knows that the Jews are about to receive what he's always desired, the kingdom and a place of exaltation. And he's not happy. But notice what they do in verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished. Notice, for a time and times and half a time. That's 3.5 years. A time one, times two, half a time, 3.5, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out his mouth, water as a flood, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, when this all-out massacre occurs, Satan enters into the Antichrist. He enters into the temple, desecrates the temple. He goes after the Jews, and the Jews, many of them, are going to flee everywhere they can go to try to survive. Some nations are going to receive them into their borders. Others will not. But God is going to miraculously protect his people by bringing them to some place of safety in the wilderness. Many scholars believe that that's going to be the city of Petra, if you've ever seen that, when it's a city that's carved out of a mountain southwest of the Dead Sea. It's an amazing place to see, but many say that's where he's going to bring them. Others are going to stay, about a third of them. Notice in verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant, those that stay of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony. And again, others that stay, a third of them are going to die because they stayed. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, and I'm almost done right here. Because we read of the Lord Jesus Christ describing this very event. Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the Daniel prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, There should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. It's at this point that much of the Jewish remnant is going to receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So what's the point of this whole thing? I told you it's just kind of an informational type sermon, but let me say this. Why is it important? What should our position be towards the nation of Israel? Let me just put it this way. We must support them. You know, there's a group of preachers today that are starting to turn in this matter and saying that we no longer need to support Israel. We no longer need to be endorsing a Jewish state. Hold on a minute here. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 is still in effect. If you remember what we find, if I can get there,
as God was giving to Abraham the Abrahamic covenant, which, by the way, is still in effect today. He said, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." You see, it is vitally important for our nation and our government and we as a people, and particularly us as Christians, to be in support of Israel. But understand, it's not because we need some sort of international support for our actions. Not because we need military support, although they have one of the finest militaries in the world. Not because we need cooperation to gather intelligence from the Middle East. Not because of economic relations. We need to support them because of what God said. If a nation supports Israel, he'll bless that nation. And if a nation does not, they'll be cursed. God help us. You see, folks, the root of anti-Semitism is the devil. The devil himself. He hates Israel. We ought to love them. Yes, I understand. They're in a state of blindness. They have rejected the gospel. They are, according to Romans, enemies for the gospel's sake, in a sense. But they're still God's people. They're still going to be restored. They've only been set aside for now. And we ought to realize their place in God's plan. We ought to respect them for who they are. And we ought to, most of all, reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, again, anti-Semitism is a terrible thing, and it's rooted in the devil himself. And it is going to get worse and worse and worse and culminate in the Battle of Armageddon and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to finally, instead of allowing his people to be annihilated, annihilate the enemies of Israel. Let's pray together.